Crucified, 'twas for sinners Jesus died. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above what is love.
God and our Father, we come to Thee this evening with confidence. We come, Father, because Thou hast given us precious words of reconciliation from Thy heart of love. We would thank Thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus and for that wonderful message that comes from Thy heart of love for us, lost ones, guilty ones. We thank Thee for the hymn that we've sung. And we think of that one whose face was marred more than any man's, was marred for us. We thank Thee that Thy desire tonight is that we speak of him. And we pray, Father, that Thy Spirit might have found an entrance into every heart and conscience. And we know, Father, many of us are saved and on our way to glory and enjoying Thy love, Father, manifested to us in the Lord Jesus. But there might be some in this room tonight who, if Thou wouldst come, Lord Jesus, might be left behind. And our desire, our prayer, Father, is that none would be left behind. Our desire tonight, Father, is that Thou wouldst bless every soul here, young and old. So we ask for Thy help and Thy guidance as we open Thy word. We own our weakness and our use of words and the examples we use and our entrance into those things is but partial. So we count on the help of Thy Spirit to follow through in the hearts and consciences and make it good to some soul tonight. We ask it, Father, with confidence. We would thank Thee now for making it good to so many of us. We thank Thee for Thy Word and for the hope which is ours. We pray this blessing on us tonight, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight I'd like to speak from a chapter in the book of Proverbs. Spoke on this a week ago, but not in the light of a gospel meeting. And perhaps there are some things there that would be interesting for us to consider in the light of the message that God has for us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's chapter 30 of Proverbs. It's interesting, in the book of Proverbs you have the writings of Solomon, and then in the 25th chapter it's the words of Solomon which were written down by those working for Hezekiah. And then you have two other people that wrote Proverbs. This is Agur in Proverbs 30, and chapter 31 you have Lemuel. Different men and God had given wisdom to communicate His mind, His wisdom from above. So let's read in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Well, here's a man, his name is Agur. What can we learn from him? Well, we know his father's name. His father's name was Jakeh. You know, it's interesting, with the names in the Bible, you can find out what the meaning of the name is. Names have meaning. Somebody called Grace in English, that's easy. That's an easy one. But in Hebrew and Greek, the names have meanings too. I'm not sure of the meaning of Jakeh, what it means, but I know that the prefix Jah, it means something about God. So Agur's father, his name, communicates something about God. And I was thinking, you know, that for many of us, the things that we know of God, we've learned from our parents. Our parents perhaps have come to know the Lord, whether they were brought up in the assembly or got saved otherwise, and they have communicated to us, as best they could, their knowledge of God, their knowledge of the Lord. And perhaps you like Agur. I don't know about his name. There's nothing to refer to God in his name, but his father's name has reference to God. And then the one who speaks to, he spoke unto Ithiel. And the suffix there, El, at the end of it, that's another name of God. So the one he speaks to, he has a reference to God in his name. You know, it's surprising if you drive across America to see how many places have references to some things in the Bible. You know, this world has been visited by God in different ways, on different occasions, you might say, and specifically to make us responsible when the Lord Jesus came into the world. So this man, Agur, knew something about God, and he was talking to a man called Ithiel, another one called Ucal. I don't know about him either. His name has no reference to God either. But I want you to notice that he spoke to individuals here. It says, he spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. So let's suppose that Ithiel is one who has God in his life, and the other one, no. Well, this book here, the Bible, is written for men. Whether you have God in your life or not, this book is for you. And this is how you have the entrance of God in your life now, is by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, there are many young people here, boys and girls. Some are in school, college, maybe university, taking courses. Who's in school here and taking courses? Who's, put your hand up, please. Who's still in school taking course? University, college, doesn't matter. You finished school, you guys. You don't go to school anymore. Oh, you're homeschooled. That's all right. Put your hand up. Okay. Ah, here's one in school. That's a good school. You never graduate from that one, do you, Doug? Okay. Well, this man, Agur, he had a lot of questions. But sometimes in school, the teacher says something and he puts out a question and, you know, people put their hands up and they're anxious to give out their answer. But it's a good thing to be able to answer. You know, when the teacher puts out a question, he says, did you do your lessons there last week? What about this question here? Nobody puts their hands up. And then he's looking around the room and maybe he's going to go like this. Oh, hope he doesn't pick me. Happens to you sometimes, you know. Somebody puts a question to you and you don't know the answer. Well, he had seven questions. Verse 4, he has seven questions. Perfect number, you might say. And we'll try tonight as we consider this to get some answers for us. And maybe you know the answer already. Maybe you don't. Well, what was this man Agur? What did he... He had a father who had the name of God in there, and he had a prophecy, even the prophecy. I mean, he had a communication from God. Here's a man, we don't know much about him, but he had a communication from God. What should we do if God wants to communicate to us? We should listen. Doesn't matter who says it, if it's from God, we should listen. Here's a man without pretension. His name is Agur. What does he say about himself? Well, verse 2. Surely, I am more brutish than any man. You say, everybody's better than me. That's good. Doesn't seem to be proud. He says, and have not the understanding of a man. So you know more things than you can. Than Agur. You understand more things than this man Agur. You know, men in the world, they have lots of understanding. A lot of things they understand. And they write books about them and they teach other people about the things that they understand. He says, well, I don't have the understanding of a man. He's more brutish than any man. He doesn't have the understanding of a man. And then he says, "Nor I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy." He kind of says, I'm a nobody. It's a good thing to be a nobody, you know. It's harder to be somebody because then you can have high thoughts of yourself. That's called pride, you know. And that was the first sin to be committed in the world, was a sin of pride. So by what Agur is saying to us, he doesn't stumble us with pride. He's not talking about himself. All he says about himself, he kind of sets himself aside because he wants to bring something else before us. He wants to bring these questions which are from the heart of God and his wisdom to every one of us. And we'll consider these questions, but before we do, I want to talk of the understanding of men. Or the intelligence, that's the word in my French Bible, the intelligence of a man. You know, man is a wonderful creature. And he has intelligence given by God. And he's got all these things that he's made that make his environment different than it was before. There's this microphone, and there's wire picking up my voice. I know I'm making a tape, maybe your CD tapes are out of date now. And it's just this technology that he's developed, his computers, his communications, he's gone into space. He's just so intelligent, earthwise. A lot of things escape his intelligence. You go in the medical environment, you say, any doctor that's really objective will say, there's so many things we don't understand. There's so many things we don't know. The more they know, the more they realize they know so little. It's such a vast thing. But you know, the intelligence of a man, if you're in school, young people, today, men will communicate to you good information and some bad information. I just want to look to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 22. Romans 1 and 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When you think you're smart, you're not that smart. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It says in the 21st verse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I'd just like to suggest to you what my French Bible says in the end of the 21st verse. That's the French Darby. It says, their hearts destitute of intelligence was filled with darkness. Their hearts destitute of intelligence. That means that there was intelligence there before, but then they lost it. And the intelligence they had was replaced by darkness. Rather than having hearts filled with intelligence and the knowledge of God, their hearts were destitute of this intelligence, and it was filled with darkness. I ask you tonight, in your heart, do you have the knowledge of God? Do you know there is a God? I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. But if I said, if you believe there's a God, put your hand up. I thank you. Very good. You don't have to, but it's good. We spoke about doubts in the other meeting. Somebody would say, are you sure about that? I remember as a young Christian, we used to go on the street corner. This is really remarkable. I was on the street corner in Montreal, and we were preaching the gospel, each of our turn. And I had my turn, and I preached the gospel. And as soon as I finished, just a few minutes there, we had a, just as people walked by. And it was in November. Not sure which day it was, or all, just the night of all Halloween there, that weekend. Halloween weekend, a lot of people were going down on St. Catherine Street with costumes, you know, dressed up and going to different parties. And just as I finished preaching about the Lord Jesus, and somebody else came up, I went to be in the crowd that was listening, and this guy walked by. He was dressed just like Satan. He had a red costume with little horns. I'm sure Satan's not like that, but that's what he was representing. Satan, little horns, and he had a little red tail there. And he went by me. He didn't stop. He just went right by me, and he said, you sure about that? Did God really say? Did God really say that? Is that really true? He's like that. Puts doubts in our hearts. And he's managed to make men so blind to the knowledge of God that he's filled their hearts with darkness. We had these verses this afternoon. He blinded their minds now. Is there a God? You sure about that? There's a God? Well, the scientists say, the more foolish ones say, well, we don't know if there's a God. You can't be sure there's a God. So, if they wrote the Bible, they would have said, in the beginning, boom. You say, what was that? Nothing. It's an explosion. What exploded? Nothing. In the beginning, boom. Ah, it's a good book. And then this boom, you're laughing. Well, that's what I do inside. I laugh when I hear them say, billions and billions of years ago, the monkeys came down from the trees because they ate all the vegetation. I'm quoting a discourse of a scientist. He said, they came down from the trees because they finished eating everything that was up there. So then they went on all four and they started feeding on everything that was down there. And when they finished eating that was down there, the things up there started to grow again. So they kind of stood up and started eating at the other level. And that's how they found out how to walk. Is that ridiculous to you and me? That's ridiculous. But that's science. In the beginning, boom, no God. Can't be sure. We're pretty sure it was a boom. But God, no, we're not sure. In the beginning, God. Oh, what a wonderful start. To allow for God to be God, and to recognize that there is one who is the author of everything. I have a little example I use. Anybody ever play Scrabble? These little wooden letters, you know? Well, we played in French. So the French Scrabble set is different. It doesn't have the same frequency of letters. But there's 102 letters in the French Scrabble set. There's two white ones you can use as anywhere else. And then a series of letters is one Y, one W, one Z, and one K, a lot of E's, a lot of S's. So, but there's 102 letters there. Now, I did this at home the other day, and the girls would just, please stop. They told me, please stop shaking this box. I had this box with 102 letters in there. What if, listen, boys and girls, older ones, I take my box of Scrabble, 102 pieces. Two sides to every piece. One side has a letter, the other side has nothing. And I throw these letters on the floor. Hey, look at that. All the letters are facing down except those spelling my name. Michel Payet. Would that happen? You think that could happen? If I said, okay, you leave the room, and in 5 minutes you come back. I'm just going to throw them down once, but I'm really lucky tonight. You leave the room, 5 minutes, you come back. There it is. They're all facing down, and Michel Payet. Oh, what would you say? That's right. If I said to you, while you were gone, I put them together this way, would you believe me? Of course you'd believe me. That's how I put them together. It makes sense. I could write a poem. I could write a verse with a Scrabble game. And you say, ah, I put it together. But if I said it just happened, you say, oh, you're lying, Michel. I'd be a liar if I said, no, no, I didn't make that. Well, you know, in this book, God says He made everything. And we see the things that He made. And scientists would say, that's not true. They're making God a liar. You know, when they found out about the genetic code, the detail that goes into one cell, incredible. It's not 100 pieces with two sides. It's millions of these little pieces that need to fit together just one way. If they're not fitting one way, it doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. Who put this all together? Just happened? No, that's a lie. It just didn't happen. God put them together. He made all these things because He's so intelligent. He just put them all together. It's so wonderful. We look at it and say, look at those trees. Look at those animals. Look at the universe. It's wonderful. Who made that? Nobody? Oh, to rob God of His glory in creation? Nobody? I know you boys and girls, you know better. Somebody made that, and His name is Jesus. Who's Jesus? Well, He's the one who came 2,000 years ago. The same man who died on the cross for you and me and shed His precious blood. He's the one who made the world by His word. And you and I, we know that. I hope you know this, young person tonight, younger one. I hope you know that God made this world. And He made you and He made me to be in relation with us, that we would enjoy His fellowship and He would enjoy ours. But we know that's not always the case, is it? As we look around in the world, how much room is there in the world now for the Lord Jesus? They're making room for God, you know. A lot of people are religious. One brother was telling me that in India, he was talking to me about a specific religion in India. He says, this religion they have, listen, 336 million gods. 336 million gods. You could pray to a different god every day and you would die. And there's still a lot of billions of gods you wouldn't have prayed to. The Bible says only one God. That's simple. The God who made the world. The God who made Himself known to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, He had declared Him. Well, Hithiel had these seven questions. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Little boy in Sunday school many years ago, I remember in Montreal, Sunday school wasn't the teacher exactly. We had a kind of a group session before everybody went to their classes, and the one who was doing the animation area put questions out for the kids. And this little boy was sitting in the front row. And every question that this man asked, he shot his arm up. And the man said, nobody else did, so he asked him the answer. And he said, Jesus. And another question, he put his hand up. And he said, Jesus. He was right every time. The answer is Jesus. That's the best answer you could ever get. You know, if I had to stand before God and I could only use one word, if I could stand before men and I was only allowed to tell them one word, you know what word I'd say?
I'd say Jesus.
He's one who's man. He's one who's God. He's one who died and rose again. He's one who's going to rule over this earth from sea to sea. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him, young person? Boy or girl tonight? Do you know him as your Savior? Maybe mom and dad know him. Perhaps you come to meeting every week. And it's a good thing to come to meeting and to read your Bible and to pray. But do you know him as your Savior? That's really easy. But it takes a little faith. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you to save me. I know you came to die for sinners on the cross. I want you to be my Savior. Do it in your own words. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. I want to be yours. And if you do it from your heart and you believe, the Word of God will assure you that you're on your way to heaven. If the Lord Jesus comes tonight, he's going to take you. You're going to be with mom and dad and all the rest of us in the presence of the Lord forever. Well, it says here, who had ascended up into heaven or descended? I said it's two questions. I want to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 4, I should say. Ephesians chapter 4, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The one that descended is the same also that ascended up from heaven. I've enjoyed this verse in this way, dear ones. You know, this person called Jesus, kind of a mysterious person in a certain way, you know, because that's his name as a man. He was born in a manger 2,000 years ago. And that's what the Christian aspect of Christmas is all about, called the Nativity, when the Lord Jesus came into the world. He became a man. He was called Jesus. But he came from heaven, you see. And when he was in heaven, he wasn't then called Jesus. He was the eternal Son of God. But then he became a man. But it says in Ephesians chapter 3, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens. The same person, the Son of God. He was God when he was in heaven with his Father. He came down and became a man. But he's still the same. He's still God. He's the same one that ascended. The same that descended, ascended. He was still the Son of God, still God himself, yet he was a man. That's the mystery. He's God, and here's a man. A man people sat down with, they could touch him. A man they heard his voice, they could look into his face. A real man. And he's gone back up to heaven. He's the same, yet he's different. He's the same as to his person, yet before when he was in heaven, he was not a man. He became a man, and now he's gone up to heaven as a man forever. But he has in his physical body marks in his body. He has marks in his hands. He has marks in his feet. He has marks in his side. It says his face was more marred than any man's. I don't know anybody like that. I know people get pretty sick, and sometimes they have scars and their bodies are kind of pretty beat up, you might say. But this man called Jesus, he has holes. He has wounds in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. Why does he have those? Who did that to him? We did. You see, that's why we're not that intelligent, you know, as men. Human beings, I should say. Here was the one who made the world. He was right there in our midst. Here was a man who could heal the sick, the blind, the lame. He could raise those that were dead. He could feed a crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here's a man that could calm a tempest with his word. You've got these hurricanes down here in Florida. If Jesus was on the shore here, he could just say, peace be still. No hurricane. He could do that. He could do all these wonderful things. We won't have this man to rule over us, they said. Away with him, crucify him. They said. You know what they said? We have no king but Caesar. And you know what Caesar did to them? We have no king but Caesar. In the year 70, Caesar sent his armies. And he killed over 1 million of them. Their king, Caesar, murdered 1 million of them in the land there. The judgment of God, because they rejected the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, the one that ascended in the heaven, what's his name? He's the same one that came down. What is his name? You know his name? Who went up into heaven? Anybody know his name? That's right, Jesus. He went up into heaven 2,000 years ago. There were disciples there and they saw him go up. And then the cloud came and they couldn't see him anymore. Who was that? It was Jesus, the man Christ Jesus who died on the cross. He was alive again. He showed his hands, his feet, his side to his disciples. You know what he said to them? The first thing he said after when he showed himself to his disciples. Anybody know here what he said the first time he appeared to them after his death and resurrection? What's the first word he said? Anybody know? Starts with a P. Peace. Peace be unto you. Oh, let this grab your heart, dear ones. If I was God, and they murdered my son, and he showed up again, I wouldn't have sent a message of peace. I would have said, vengeance. They were given every chance. And they murdered my son. What did he do wrong? Everything he did was perfect. That's the heart of God. Peace. Peace be unto you. Why peace? Because he had gone on the cross to make peace by the blood of his cross. It tells us in Colossians. Here's a man who made peace for you, made peace for me, made peace for all of mankind if they'll have him. Will they have him tonight to rule over them? They won't have him tonight. In fact, the armies of the world are going to gather together against him when he comes from heaven. I wonder whose side you are. Are you on Jesus' side tonight? Are you part of those that believe in him, accept his word, accept the fact that he loved you so much and died for you on the cross? Because I heard that before. Mom told me that. I hear it in the Sunday school all the time. When I get older, maybe I'll think about it and don't wait too long, dear ones. When is the Lord Jesus going to come? Well, I hope he comes today. And if you're not saved, I hope you get saved before he comes. I really want him to come. And many here would say, come, Lord Jesus, we just want you to come. But we don't want anybody here to be left behind. I want you to come with us to enjoy the Lord forever. But then, you know, what can I say is, I'd like it to be different, but if the Lord comes today, and people from this room are gone, and you're still here, oh, it'd be a terrible thing. It'd be a real terrible thing for you. And we'd really be sorry for you. We don't want to be sorry for you. I hope tonight, dear one, when you go through this door here or there, when you leave this room tonight, you know you're on your way to heaven. Because you know this one whose name is Jesus. Who had ascended up into heaven or descended? Well, when he descended from heaven, his name wasn't Jesus the first time. He became Jesus on the earth. But you know, he's going to descend from heaven again as a man. He's going to come out of heaven as a man. Who's coming for heaven? From heaven? Anybody know the answer? Who's coming from heaven? That's right, Jesus, he's coming from heaven. Went up into heaven, and he's there right now. He's been waiting 2,000 years. He's going to come down from heaven, and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. He's going to be the boss. He's going to be the one everyone is going to obey. Every mouth is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee is going to bow to Jesus. You know, perhaps the name that's the most blasphemed tonight, on the face of the earth, is the name of Jesus. But you and I, we can call him Lord Jesus and honor his name. Then it says, verse 4, who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Well, you know, there was this storm there. And the disciples were afraid. And the Lord said, peace be still. The wind and the waves stopped. The winds obey him. The waters obey him. Everything obeys him, save one exception. Human beings disobey him. Everything else in nature obeys him, but man disobeys him. The only creature that opposes his will to God's will is man. But it's so wonderful that he's a patient and merciful God. He who had bound the waters in a garment. You know, the Lord Jesus, God manifest in flesh. There he was walking in the midst of people. I don't know what kind of clothes he wore. He was unobvious, you might say. He wasn't drawing attention to himself. In fact, when they came to get him, said, "Everybody wants you to come here." He went somewhere else because he was doing his Father's will. But here's one. In his garments, he bound the waters in a garment. You know, Job says that in that picture of the waters in a garment, he refers to the clouds, you know. So you look up in the heavens and you see these clouds, looking at clouds before the meeting there, beautiful cloud structure. That's actually water, you know. It's water in vapor form. And that's there's kind of billions of gallons of water right up in the heavens there. How it stays up there, I don't know. But you know, he's put that water up there and he's holding it there. And then when we need it, he sends rain on the good and the bad so we can have crops and things to eat. Who does this? Jesus. He's the one that upholds all things by the word of his power. Who had established all the ends of the earth. He's done that in creation, you know, because it says in John chapter 1, all things were made by him, and without him was not thing made that was made. He's established the limits of the earth. And he can see tonight everyone that's on the earth. He can see in your heart. He can see in my heart. He knows everything. Brother Tom Roach was telling us at the conference as to some characteristics of we have in Revelation there as to the Lord Jesus being omniscient, omnipotent. All this power that we see in God revealed in one man whose name is Jesus. And then it says, what is his name and what is his son's name? You see, this man Agur, he says he's not intelligent, but he's got pretty good questions. Makes us think, doesn't he? What is his name? What is his son's name? If thou canst tell. Well, what is God's name? Oh, I like this one. You know what I call God? I call God Father. Isn't that nice? My name is Michel. I have children. Don't ever call me Michel. Monsieur Payette. Mr. Payette. People call me Mr. Payette. Not my children. If you ask them my name, they say, Father. Because they enjoy a relationship with me. They don't have to knock if they want to talk to me. They don't have to send me a telegram or a letter. They just come right up to me and say, Daddy. Well, you know, this is what the Lord Jesus has done. If you don't know Jesus, you can't do that. Jesus says, none come unto the Father but by me. But if you know Jesus, your Savior, you can call God your Father. You can say, Father. You can pray to him as your Father without ceremony. You just come politely because he's God. God the Father. You can call him Father. Abba, Father. Abba is like Papa. Pretty close. A child calls his father. When they're small, you kind of train. Us fathers were like that. It's harder for the mothers. The mothers, they want the kids to say Mama, and it's harder. It's easier to say Papa. So we get it first. And we smile. We're so happy. Little child says, Papa. Maybe he doesn't know. But then he gets a little bit older and he runs and he says, Papa. I had my grandson there last summer, you know. This is my first grandson. He's just, I think he's 2 now. But he's small. He was premature. But he didn't know me much. But I went to pick up something at my son's place. And he was on the balcony there. And he saw me. And you should have seen his face. He lit up. And he said, Grandpapa, that's French for grandpa. And he walked over to me. Oh, let me tell you, I was so happy, you know. Well, you know, God is so much happier when you come to say, Father. He's so happy because it cost him so much to open his door for you and for me, to make you his child. And when you come to him and say, Father, he's so happy. He knows you're coming because of Jesus. Because his son died for you on the cross and you believe in him. But you can come like that, boldly into his presence by what the Lord Jesus has done for you. What is his name? Well, I only know the name of the Father because I know Jesus as my Savior. And what is his son's name? Anybody know that one? What is his son's name? Put your hand up. Getting all the good answers here. That's right, Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, dear ones, my little Scrabble game there, one of my sons using computers said, could you calculate for me the probability of these 102 letters getting that combination? How many times out of so many would it happen? And he said to me, that was his calculation, one, it would happen once in, one followed by 60 times. That means, if you really want to know, it would never happen. It would never happen. This world would have never happened. If I told you, you know all these cars that are out there? You see all these beautiful cars in the parking lot here, all around here? They just happen. Nobody makes them. They just happen. You look under a rock, and there it is. Beautiful Jeep, four-wheel drive. Product of evolution. You see, it's ridiculous. Well, if that is ridiculous, don't listen to everything that men teach. You have discernment. God has given you intelligence. Say, no, that part of it is true, but the rest of it is just speculation. You know, it tells us in Proverbs, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. Now, how do you know someone's a fool? Well, if he says, there is no God, then you too, you know he's a fool. God sees in the hearts. And if they just say it in their hearts, only God knows they're a fool. But if he says it out loud, you and I can know he's a fool too. Well, this man, Agur, he wrote a few more things. I'd just like to look at the 19th verse. There's a lot of things we don't know. But if I listen to what God says and I believe what God says, then there's things that I can know. The Apostle Paul repeats over and over in the epistles, we know. How do you know? God says it. God wrote it down for me. How did God make the world? You know? We know. He made it by His Word. That's what it tells us. He spoke the worlds into existence. We had that verse in our reading. God had shined in our hearts. What did He do before? He commanded light to shine out of darkness. How did He do that? Read Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. And you know what happened when He said that? There was light. God says something, and there it is. Makes God pretty powerful, doesn't it? But that's the God of the Bible. He's like that. He says something, and there it is. Makes God everything, makes you and me nothing. But here, Agur says in the 19th verse, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. He said in the 18th verse, these things are too wonderful for me. If I said to you, hey, look up there in the heaven. Look at that, where the eagle went by. You see that? No, I don't see it. No. Look there in the sea there. You see where their ship went by? Don't see anything. Ship went by, and it made a few waves, and just the way it went just disappeared. The bird went across the sky. You could follow it once it was gone. I can't see where it passed. And the serpent goes on the rock. You know, the hunters, they follow the beast and look for tracks and everything. Oh, what, there is a broken branch there, and there's a little track in the mud there, and they follow their prey. But a serpent on a rock, it did have a way. It swirled this way and that way. But you look, I can't see any trace of it. You know, it says then after that, and the way of a man with a maid. And the end of verse 20, it refers to wickedness. There are some things we don't know. Some things we can't see. But God knows everything, and He sees everything. He knows the way of an eagle in the air. He knows exactly where it went. And He knows the way of the ship in the sea. He knows exactly where it went. And He knows the way of the serpent on the rock. He knows exactly everything there. And He knows about sin and wickedness that maybe nobody else knows about. He knows. He knows. He tells us in the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you don't know you're lost, God knows you're lost. If you don't know you're on your way to a lost eternity, God knows you're on your way to a lost eternity. If you've forgotten about your sins and nobody else knows about them, He knows. He knows every one of them. And because He knows, He had to send His Son to die on the cross. Because He knows about you. And He knows about me. And He sent His Son into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did many more things. He came to glorify His God and Father. But He came to save sinners. He came for everyone in this room tonight. He came for every boy and girl and older one too. How did He do that? Well, that's why He had nail prints in His hands, in His feet, in His side. When they hung Him on the cross and they mocked Him and derailed Him and the earth didn't want Him anymore and the heavens were closed to Him, there He hung for you. For every person in this room tonight, there He hung for you. And He knows about your sins. I have a question for you tonight. Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior? Because if you don't know Him as your Savior, and He comes tonight, maybe you're going to be one of the ones, Lord, Lord! He knows the way of the eagle, the ship, the serpent. This one who knows everything would have to say to you, away from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Oh, what a word from the heart of a loving Savior who came to die for you and shed His blood for you to make you His own, to forgive you your wickedness and your sins and mine too. That one day He would have to say to you, I never knew you. Oh. It says in John's Gospel chapter 10, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. And I give unto them eternal life. Let's read that verse in John chapter 10. Verse 27. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. If you're one of His sheep, He's never going to say to you, I never knew you. You know, some people get upset because perhaps they've trusted the Lord and then they've fallen into sin or done something that they shouldn't have done, and they think perhaps they've been so bad now that since they heard about the Lord and trusted Him, they could have lost that which the Lord merited for them on the cross. That can never happen. It can never happen that the sheep of the Lord Jesus, whom He says, I know them, that He would say to one of these, I never knew you. That's impossible. He can't know them here and one day say, I never knew you. He'd have to say, I knew you before, but I don't know you anymore. But there's no verse like that in this book. I knew you before, but I don't know you anymore. I never knew you. Oh, dear ones, tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior? Are you one of those that He knows? Well, if you're one of those that He knows, you can know so many things now. He'll let you know all sorts of things. And you'll be like the Apostle Paul. And he says, we know this and we know that. Why do we know? Because God is telling us in His Word. He wants us to know how much He loves us. But tonight, dear ones, I don't know all of you. I know some of your parents. And I don't know the boys and girls here, if you've opened your heart to the Lord yet. I hope you have. I trust you have. We pray you have. Maybe you haven't already. What better time than tonight to say to the Lord, oh, I want to be one of your sheep, Lord. You died on the cross to save sinners. I'm one of them. Small sinner, big sinner, doesn't matter how old you are. I want you to be my Savior. I accept that you died for me. I accept your blood to wash my sins away. Are you going to be one of his sheep? He's going to say, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you notice? I don't know if you're in your Bible, it's like that, but in the 28th verse it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That word man is in italics. That's because it's added in the text so we'd understand. But we could read it perfectly. It says, they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Two hands. You have two hands? There's two hands. The hands of the Father and the hands of the Son. Together. To hold those that are His. Sometimes boys do that. They put a piece of coin in there. And if it's, you know, try and get that. Trying to get that piece of money in there. And sometimes somebody's strong enough and he just open it up and get that piece. You know. Think somebody can do that to God? Let them go. Let me have them, Satan says. You think he can open God's hand and pluck you from His hand, from the Father's hand? Never happen. It can never happen. None can pluck them out of my hand or to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Just have this little thing at home. We had some children come over and we preached the gospel to them, but their father wasn't clear on salvation, and so I didn't want to upset him, but I was speaking to those children and we got them to read this verse, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And what we did, we'd have them complete the verse, you know. So I would say, I give unto them eternal life and they shall, you know what they said? Never perish. And we did it quite a few times. You know tonight, dear one, that if you have the Lord as your Savior, you shall never perish. Not because of you, because of Him. Because of the one who saved you. Because of the value of that salvation that He gives to you tonight by faith, if you trust Him as your Savior. Well, let's read one last verse before we close. A well-known verse, John 3:16. I'm sure you all know it by heart. God so loved the world. People say, well, if God loves me, if God loves us, why this, why that? God proves His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you want a proof from God that He loves you, He says to you and me, look at Calvary. There's a proof of my love. I've given you other proofs, but this is the proof of my love. You want to know that God loves you? Look at Calvary. That's the proof that God loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there's a day coming we're going to stand before the Lord, every one of us, perhaps at different times. When the Lord comes to gather His own, we're going to be before Him, and we're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of ourselves. But it's not like appearing in a court of law, you know. Some people stand before a judge sometimes, but it's not to receive a sentence. It's to receive a reward, like in the Olympics, you know. They stand before the judge, and the judge looks at how he appreciated the course, you might say. And we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus, those of us who know Him, and we're going to be judged for our course down here. He's going to give us His evaluation. Every man is going to receive praise of God. But none standing there will ever perish. Impossible. The work is finished, and it's yours tonight if you'll have Him as your Savior. But there's going to be another session. It says later on, the great white throne. People are going to stand before Him. No heaven or earth to stand on, just there in space, standing before Him. And you know, just think of that. Somebody that heard John 3:16 in his life Whosoever. That's you. That's you. That's you. Everybody in this room is a whosoever. You're in this verse here. That's why the Lord Jesus came to die on the cross, so you would never perish. So you would have everlasting life. Tonight, dear ones, you have everlasting life? Are you going to leave this room still in your sins? Are you going to leave this room and take a chance that the Lord comes tonight, or He doesn't give you more days to live, and one day you stand before God? You stand before the Lord Jesus. He's going to be sitting on that white throne. Who's that on the throne? Anybody know? It's Jesus. He's got the nail prints in His hands, in His feet, in His side. He's the one that died on the cross to save sinners. You're a sinner before Him. Would He say to you, "You didn't. You knew John 3:16 by heart. What are you doing here?" It says, "Every mouth stopped. Everyone guilty." If I was standing there, I tell you, not one word to say. Guilty! God would say, "Michelle, everlasting judgment." That's what I deserve. That's what we all deserve. And that's the last thing God wants us to, give us, is what we deserve. He wants to give us what we don't deserve. Everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus. So, dear ones tonight, children, older ones, the answer is Jesus. The answer for you is Jesus. Doesn't matter how many times you've heard about Him. Doesn't matter if you know John 3:16 by heart. My question is, do you know Him as your Savior? And can He say from heaven tonight, "I know you. You're one of mine. You're one of my sheep." Are you one of His tonight? I trust it's true of everyone in this room. And if it's not, ask Him right now. We'll close our eyes in prayer. Say, "Lord Jesus, I want to be one of yours. I accept that you died for me, that you're my Savior. And you're going to help me to live for you." Let's bow our heads. Our God and our Father, we know we speak of these things with human words and weakness. And we would thank Thee again, Father, for loving us so much. We thank Thee for the wonderful message of the gospel. We thank Thee for Thy love to this lost world and this Thy long suffering. And we thank Thee for the privileged young people and others in this room, the children who hear these things so often, and we pray that none would be indifferent, that every one of them would have called upon Thee in their hearts, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank Thee for such a great salvation, that all that Thou art looking for is for a look at Calvary and a speck of faith in our hearts. We pray Thou wouldst produce it by Thy Spirit this evening in each one if it's not there. We thank Thee for the assurance from Thy word, blessed Savior, that none of these will ever perish. We just thank Thee for the hope that is ours, Lord Jesus, that Thou wouldst come shortly to take us into the Father's house. We just rejoice in this, and we pray that none in here would be missing that beautiful moment. We ask it with thanksgiving, Father, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.